Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. And that's what he's saying there is, I'm just like the guy that goes out after they pick up all the fruits. I'm looking for food and there's nothing. What is he looking for? Is he really hungry? Verse 2, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. Speaking of political corruption there. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. And again, now we're talking about a great man, a man with influence, a man with pull, a man with money. He says whatever he wants or does whatever he wants, and everybody works together to cover that up. Does that sound at all familiar to you today? The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The father riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, I will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is not a very cheerful passage of Scripture. But Lord, it is one that we can take great instruction from. Lord, there's much to do in the first part of what we have read here about the evil and wickedness of the world. But Father, as we zero in on what Micah had to say of himself, Lord, I pray that we can pray the same prayer, that Lord, we can leave here today saying the same thing, that Lord, we will turn to you, we will trust you, we will follow you. Lord, help us. Oh, please help us to make that true today. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. If we circle back to verse 7, not better yet, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. Does that not sound like one of the most motivational things you've ever heard? When I fall, I shall arise. Man, you could put that on a t-shirt. You could put that on the wall at work, at the gym, in the school. You could put that anywhere. When I fall, I shall arise. It sounds motivational. But he's not saying he's going to crush his weight loss goals. He's not saying that he's going to get that promotion at work. He's not saying that when he gets knocked off the pommel horse in the Olympics, he's going to get back on and finish with a flourish. He's talking about sin. The whole passage is talking about a nation that has neglected and forgotten God. An entire generation of people, generations of people who've known God and refused to obey them. And when he comes down to it, what he says is, I'm not going to be like those around me that fall and stay there. I'm not going to be like those that are in darkness and stay in darkness. I'm not going to be like those that are rejecting God's anger, that are pretending they're not doing anything wrong. I will bear God's indignation on me. I came from a generation at Flat Rock, and I'll be honest with you, to see those that came up, we were a good number. A good number, man. But now you count us today, there's not many of us left. I'm hard to say that of all the people that have left the church down there at Flat Rock, I'm the only one who probably left for a good reason. Everybody else ain't in church anymore. And we've got a handful that are still there, and I pray for them every day. And you've got generations the same. If you think about the generation you came up with, you can think of their name. You can record them. Hey, listen, all right, this is where we were. And we sang the songs together. And we had revival together. And we prayed together. And then when the opportunity arose, you found something else to do. It never quite sunk past. And we can even sit there, we say that about people who've left the church, but we've got people who will stay in a Baptist church, stay in one of God's true churches, and their hearts aren't right. We are all in one way or another guilty of not being right with God. And what Micah is saying, he goes, I'm going to do something about it. When God says this is what you should do, when he brings me into the light, I will go into the light. When I fall down, I'm going to get back up. And it is my prayer that each and every one of us look God in the eye every day and say, Lord, make me right. Help me to stand in your presence. Help me to see what it is that you're trying to say. Help me to bear your indignation. And Lord, to ask for forgiveness, to repent of my sin. And Lord, please, let me be found right. We don't deserve to be able to say it. Somebody asked me just recently, and I'll be honest, it greatly influenced my study for this sermon. They asked me, they said, Matt, of all the people who you've known that have left, of all the people you've seen turn away from God, why are you different? Now, I want you to try to answer that question for yourself. That's a hard one, isn't it? You look at my friend group growing up, I was not the smartest. I was not the most talented. I had very little to bring to the Lord. You know, I can't even say that I tithed as well as other people did. What income I had came from my sub shop money. You know what I mean? You're sitting there, you're making most of your money in tips on the drawer. You're not bringing much in an envelope. It wasn't me. It wasn't because I brought anything special to the table. The only difference between me and anyone else is the Lord. That's it. And that is incredibly humbling when you realize that anything good in you is only because God brought you to it. But that's a good thing. Don't ever let that make you feel bad. It's a good thing because now we know how it works. Now we know that I go to the Lord and He brings to me righteousness. I go to the Lord, He brings me wisdom and understanding. It is not something that I have to pull out of myself because very few of us, if any, are able to pull much righteousness out of ourselves. You ever play this game with yourself? Well, I'm not as good as other people. Everybody seems to be doing things a whole lot easier. You know, I talk to a lot of people and they all have that opinion. You know what I can't figure out? Who are these people doing perfectly? Who are these wonderful people? Right? And you see these, well, there's parents out there, they've got four kids just like you do, and they wake up at the crack of dawn, and what was this one lady? She made lunch for her three kids. She filled an entire cooler, made it look like a charcuterie board-like thing just for like lunch, just for the kids to come in and have lunch. She goes, we do this every day. I go, we're proud of ourselves because we taught one of our kids how to make peanut butter and jelly for the other kids. We're proud of that. Who are these parents out there that are able to sit there and spend $500 a day feeding their kids? Who are they? Who are these people that are able to retire, be in church at all times, but yet still live it up on the yacht? Who are they? They don't exist. Any righteousness we have must be found at the foot of the cross. We must submit to God and what He has to say. Micah is chronicling these people. I mean, look at how he speaks. Verse 5, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And we would sit there, there are some of us that would sit there and we would read that, and we would say, what a dire commentary on society. Then there's the other portion of us here, they would sit there and say, well, brother, this sounds just like Thanksgiving. It is a harsh reality in our world today. Mankind has never figured it out. We have never figured out how to live without bitterness and animosity and the bad kind of competition. We've never lived in that. Well, yeah, I tell you what, did you see what she brought to the party? Yeah, what I brought was way better. We compete in a negative way all the time with each other. But that is not where righteousness is found. It is not found in finding yourself better than others. It is finding yourself right with God. And that is why so many people have failed. That is why so many people continue to walk away from God. Because they were never quite close to Him to begin with. They just wanted to be ahead of everybody else. There is no joy, no reward, no peace of mind that comes from being better than a number of people. It only comes from a closeness with God. And you want to add some good taste to that? You help people along their journey too. With compassion and love, but a fervent, dogged love and zeal for the Word of God. I don't compromise on sin when it comes down to compassion. I tell you, if you want compassion for me, I'll tell you what sin is. I'll tell you how to get it right. That's compassion. That's love. That's respect. What he says is, when I fall, I shall rise. As a child of God, when you fall into sin, when you make mistakes, doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how long it's been going on. Did you know God will help you get back up? What do you mean? I mean, don't you understand the size of this? I'm not even entirely sure I want to. My heart's on it. You go to the Lord desiring repentance. Well, what if I don't desire repentance yet? You go to the Lord and ask Him to convict your soul. That's what you need to do. And when you feel convicted, you go, Lord, I'm sorry. And you watch to see what He does. You watch to see what He does. For His people, He will restore you. He will forgive you. Peter denied Christ three times. Three times on what would easily be the worst night of any person's life. Denied Him three times. Close enough for the Lord to be able to look over and look at Him, He denied Him. And what did God? What did Christ do? Well, after He resurrected, He made Peter and his friends a nice lunch. Come on. He restored Peter, gave him a job. Peter, you love me? Peter, you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times. The same number as his betrayal. And God still made it right. Christ still made it right with him. There was still forgiveness. Thomas doubted it. Jesus spoke at length, detailing what manner of death he would have, how he would die, and 3 days later he would rise again. And Thomas doubted. When Jesus came back, did he sit there and smack Thomas around the room? No, what did he say? Thomas, here. Come. Put your hands in there. Here, Thomas. He restored him. Now you sit there and you think that just because you got a little road rage on a Monday, or because you fell out of this and you stopped doing that, you think God's going to draw a line on you? Mercy is mercy. Grace is grace. It becomes a shame to us then when grace is so freely given that we would stand back and refuse to repent of our sin. It is such a sad thing when it is so easily available. It drives me nuts. When repentance is all that it takes, but we're sitting there in what? In our pride and our arrogance and our whatever, refusing to bow the knee to God. What Micah says is, when I fall, I'm not going to stay there. You got to remember, Micah is giving this prophecy, he's giving this message around the same time Jeremiah is preaching his. This is a time of apostasy. This is a time of spiritual dilutement. This is a time of rebellion among God's people. And Micah sits there and says, you guys have a tendency of falling and God having to restore you, and you refuse. Generations of God's people fell and refused to get back up. They fell into their false deities. Well, I gotta have this in my life. I gotta have that in my life. I gotta be just like everybody else. They are false gods, fake gods. They offer you nothing. They offer you nothing but the camaraderie of the people that bow the knee next to the same pathetic stone statues. That's all they give you. God could give you more. How sad that we bow to the common era gods. We sit there, we tease so much. I can't believe that they would worship at a stone statue. Don't they know that man made that? And yet we bow at the temple of money. Oh, I heard this. I know there's some big indignation. Ah, we're going away from the dollar. If we go away from the dollar won't mean anything. They're trying to take us over to this imaginary idea of money. Folks, the day they took the dollar off silver is the day we did that. That piece of paper has always been a figurehead. That piece of paper has always been fake. There are two things that I say drives people nuts. Time is not a thing. Time is a measurement. I could no sooner go back in time as I could go back in quarters. Right? It just doesn't make any sense. It's a measurement, right? That's how we keep things going. God devised a way for us to keep track of things in the way that the sun and the moon and the way the earth moves around the sun and the moon moves around us. It's a way for us to keep track of things. But time is not a substantial thing. It's not something I can reach out and touch nor travel through nor use as any way of power. It helps me to measure things, but that's it. It is a tool of measurement. I am measuring the earth's path around the sun. That's what I'm measuring. I'm measuring the earth's rotation around it. That's what I'm measuring. I'm not measuring anything other than that. The other thing that we have is money. Money can be whatever we want it to be. Shiny shells, beautiful rubies, gold. Gold doesn't have any value unless we say that it has value to it. But they say, oh, no, you don't understand. It's if we take it off the paper bill, that it's already it's already an imaginary thing. Now, I'm not promoting one way or the other. I'm just saying, let's not get bent out of shape where things have already been bent out of shape. We are already playing games. So the point is this. If we've got a man-made construct that doesn't mean anything unless we agree on it, why is it a god? People serve it. People live and die at its altar. Right? They'll sit there. I met a guy who was so arrogant. He sat there. He said, Matt, listen, if I could buy a television set for $5,000, but I can go down to this store and I can buy it for $1,000, I will always buy it for $5,000 because it means more that I could have paid that much. It means more to me that I had the ability to pay that much. That is a man who worships at the altar of the dollar. Oh, look at me. Now that man, it won't surprise you, filed for bankruptcy, lost the smoke shop that he was running. He used to run the smoke shop next to where I worked as a kid. He just tried to teach me life advice. By the time I was graduating high school, he had lost his business, and not in the way of shuffling it to a family member. He went bankrupt. I was there when they repossessed his big old car. Rough. The altar of the dollar will always fail you. Many people, they get everything the dollar has to give them, and they find out that now they're just miserable with stuff, right? Before I was miserable and broke, before I was empty and hollow inside and I had no money, and I was eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, now I'm empty and I'm broken inside, but I'm doing so on a yacht with some caviar. And they're miserable because I've never tried it, but I hear tell that that stuff gets boring after a while. The dollar doesn't do anything. It's the wrong god. You've fallen for these gods. How about this? What about social acceptance? What about success? What about political power? What about whatever? What about being right all the time? People have many different gods. They fall for them, and they stay there. Micah says, when I fall, which shouldn't happen, doesn't have to happen, but will likely happen, I will rise. I'll rise. I'll go back to the Lord. Now, how can we say that? Didn't that sound arrogant? Of all the other times where people fall, I'm going to do different. I'll tell you why, because the Holy Spirit's bugging us both. They're bugging Mike. He's bugging people like Micah, and he's bugging people who aren't like Micah. But you know the fact that Micah says, I'm going to listen. I'll listen. In the modern day era right now, that is the difference between you succeeding and you failing. is when you fall, you purposely decide you're going to get back up. When I fall into sin, I'm going to renounce it. When I get tempted into things, I'm going to push it away. When something happens that'll discourage me or knock me out, I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get back in. Is that not what we tell children? Hey, listen, when I call for you, you come to me. It doesn't matter what's going on. That's what my dad would always say to me. Hey, when I call you, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You drop what you're doing. You come here. You might be in danger. And that's exactly why we need to be listening to God. Whatever he says is urgent. Whatever he says is important. And it is a matter of our safety, both spiritual and most of the time physical. We need to listen to God. We need to have a heart that is ready to repent. Unaffected by pride. Unaffected by arrogance. A pre-made decision that when the time comes and I am convicted, I will rise again. I will not fall. And if I do fall, I will not be the one who stays there. I will get back up. Much more than a sentiment of motivational speaking to get you through the last repetition in your exercises, or to stay a little later at work, or to grind a little harder on your tests. No. It is to say that spiritually, when I have walked away from God, when I have fallen, I will be the one to get back up. I will go back to following my God. I will obey him. I will serve him. I will praise him. He goes on to say, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And I've thought a lot about that phrase, darkness. Darkness can mean a lot of things. Some of us, we deal with an emotional or spiritual darkness. Now, we understand certain things like depression and anxiety. There are physical reasons, but then there are also spiritual reasons. Right? I can help you a lot with the spiritual reasons. Right? But I've known people with severe medical conditions, and it has caused a deficit in the brain. And there's the outside of you taking care of your body, there's nothing I can do about that. I could tell you to take care of your body, be a good steward of it. However, on the spiritual side, the Bible has much for us to understand. If you're stuck in sin, you need to expect a certain level of spiritual depression. If you are stuck in anxiety and you are racked daily, wringing your hands, I'm not good enough, everything I do is wrong, and I'm not making fun of anybody but myself there, please. Anybody who knows me knows who I am. I am this guy. This is who I am. Oh, no. You sit there Monday. Monday's a bad day for you. Monday is a bad day for pastors. While you're forgetting everything that I've said, I'm remembering everything that I've said, and one of us is getting the bad end of that deal. You know what I mean? Did I say that? Did it come out that way? Did it come out this way? You know what we ought to do? We ought to turn to the Lord. Lord, I don't know why I'm fussing with this. Lord, help me to obey so that the things that I could have avoided don't happen. Lord, please find myself right in you so I don't have to question me all the time. Lord, help me. Help me to rely on you. Help me to trust in you. Help me, Father, to see your strength in your will. Well, why'd I have to mess up that way? Did you know that while you are entirely responsible for the things that you mess up, you know, sometimes God creates situations to work with you in those times, and you had to be there. You had to see it to get to where you were. You know, I've done that a few times where I felt like a complete failure, getting so sick after we first got married, lost my job that I had when we were first married, having to come home to my brand new wife and tell her that I just lost my job. Felt miserable. But I can tell you this, what God did with the next 6 months and in the next 5 years, completely changed everything in who I was. I had to go through that. Oh, why'd I have to be so weak? Why'd that happen? If I had only said this, if I'd only done... You got to be brought through some hard times to change and to grow and to elevate. These things must take place. So my friends, listen. Don't sit there and get anxious where God's writing a better you. When God's making you what you ought to be. We must go through these things from time to time. We must rely on Him. Hey, listen, I don't know why God decided to ask me to go out onto the water and pass over to this city, knowing that there was going to be a storm, but we might as well be in the storm. Hey, listen, Jesus told us to sail. This mighty storm is rising up. Look at Him down there. It's like He's sleeping down there. Look at Him down there. He's not doing anything. Oh, no, no. Now it's all up to us. We're going to die. Well, if you just remember to go on down to the Messiah in the bottom of the boat, where you should have been the whole time. And instead of, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Hey, Father, listen. Lord, we're waiting. Wouldn't we have to call Him Father? I apologize for that. But Jesus, we got a bit of a problem. And when you're ready, we are also ready. When you're ready, we're ready. Until then, it's a little white knuckled up here on the deck. You know, anytime you want to come up, and then we wait. We wait. Well, brother, do you understand how hard it is to wait? Uh-huh. Oh, I'll tell you stories about having to wait. I'll tell you stories. There comes a time where we all have to wait. What if He says no? Then no was the best answer you could have gotten. No was the best answer you could have gotten. It doesn't matter the heartache. It doesn't matter what it is that affects you. Believe you me, there was always a worse thing that could have happened. And God gave you the best one. Out of all the horrible things that were going to happen, God gave you the best one. This is a cursed earth. I've said it time and time again. When God told Adam and Eve, don't touch the fruit or death will enter into the world, it wasn't just a stern warning, and a stern warning is what it was, but it was a little bit more than that. Sin is a contract. When it comes in, it will bring death. The thing is, I think Adam and Eve got a little confused, and maybe Eve got a little bit confused. It's not instant death. It's that pain in your back. It is the gray in your hair. It is the slow marching of time through your body, and eventually the body completely giving up. Could you imagine a body that didn't die? Never having to clip your fingernails, never having to cut your hair, never growing any hair, you know? And that's it. All a part of it. Never getting sick. Never having to cough, never needing a doctor. That's what life could have been. But now the aches, the pains, the sweat to our brow when we're working, it's all a part of sin's contract. So when God gives you something, don't be mad. Don't be upset. Don't question Him. Because we signed a contract. And what we're getting is a part of it. It's part of the deal. It's what He told us would happen. You enter into this contract, this is what will happen. And we got all the knowledge. But we hate it. We hate it. So when it comes down to sin, don't be surprised when depression, anxiety, bitterness, anger, all the things that will take you to a spiritual dark place, don't be surprised when those things happen. When you are not fully relying on God the way that you should. When you have the nature of the world around you twisted in your mind to where you think, well, God's doing this to me. I heard somebody say, well, why would God make this? Why would God make that? Uh-uh. He said, don't do that or that'll come in. And we did it. We invited it in. Right? It's like that lady, that story with the lady with the rats. Well, why did God let all these rats come into my house? You bought the first two and lost them in your garbage house. That's what happened. Now you got 1,000 of them in there and you got to move out. The rats took over the place. Right? You let that in. You created that scenario. And then we turn to God and we say, God, why did you do this? No, no, no. We rely on Him. We trust Him because we're going to have to serve the end of this sin's contract. Outside of the rapture, ain't none of us getting out of this one alive. We must serve the full contract. But God in His infinite mercy has changed things. He's made things different. Oh, I love how God has made things different for us. And if we would only trust Him, if we would only rely on Him, a lot of the spiritual malfunction, the depressions, the anxieties, the bitterness, the angers, those would pass away. We would have rejoicing in our heart. We would be able to sit there with that peace that passeth all understanding that the Bible talks about. We would be able to have that in the midst of every storm. It doesn't say that there was a disciple, but I would imagine if one of them could have just possessed what it is that Christ spoke about enough, there would have been one guy on the deck going, I'm pretty sure it's going to be all right. They would have been like Paul. As long as we're all going to go. The ship destroyed, but we're all going to go to the island. Don't worry. That would be us. Paul's sitting there. Paul made sails. Paul was familiar with sailors and sailing on ships. He had an understanding. He knew it was going to be bad. He's sitting in there. There's nothing worse than a guy who's in the thick of it, who knows the value of it, right? It's like when a surgeon hears, uh-oh, during surgery. Uh-oh. But he had peace. Don't worry, guys. I have it on good account. God told me we're going to be all right. And guess what? It went exactly as God said it would. We would be Paul. Not all the disciples panicking in the other ship, but we would be later on down the road with Paul. Going, well, I better start finding something big to hang on to now. Right? Well, something. Maybe there's a barrel I can empty out since it's all going to be lost. Maybe there's a barrel I can empty out and I can hang on to it real nice. And we'll be fine. Right? It'd be good. We're going to be in a dark place. But ultimately, when we talk about darkness, we are most likely talking about a place so filled with sin, a life so dedicated to our own selfish desires that we no longer see the things of God. The preacher preaches and the words have no effect. We go to read the Bible and it's almost like we've got a spiritual dyslexia. None of the words work together anymore. We sit there and we try to participate in things, but it doesn't speak to us anymore. Why? Because there is repentant sin in the way. It's very hard to communicate to God with a heart that openly accepts sin. It is very hard to read and study and understand when we're so far apart from God. We don't have conversations where we stand too far apart. I knew somebody who did that. They still do that today. It's kind of funny. They have a little bit of... they got a little bit of social discomfort. So instead of coming up to you and shaking their hand, shaking your hand, morning, but they'll be quiet about it. Morning. And you, unless you're really watching them and listening, you don't hear it. And then I watch them, they'll sit over here in the corner and they'll feel bad that nobody said good morning to them. And I'm not picking on them, I'm not being mean, but when you speak that far away from somebody and you mutter things, it's a hard way to communicate, can we all agree? So when we are far off in the fields of sin, when we are doing whatever we please, when we are seeking our way, our desires, don't be surprised when you don't hear from God, you're too far away. Not too far away from Him to get you when He wants you, no. But you're in a removed spot. You're off there, you're playing in the danger, and God doesn't go anywhere near there. And you better go back to Him before He comes to get you. Because while I love the story of leaving the 99 to get the one, a lot of times there's some chastisement that comes along with being the one. And there's some wounding that takes place in being out there. Some wounding. So know what must we do? We must turn to God. We must leave aside our sin. If I fall, if I'm in this dark place, I have to leave that behind. And I have to make a willful decision to do so. To honor God instead of these gods of the world, these gods of my flesh. Sin will blind you. Blinds you every time. Well, I like doing it, and I feel sad when I can't have it. You understand? I want you to really consider that phrase. People think there's a lot of logic. There's a lot of logic in the phrase, well, it makes me upset when I can't have it. They think that there's intelligence there, but I want you to think about who would normally say that. I've got a little girl who's really happy when we have... I don't know, donuts for breakfast. My in-laws came last week. There's a donut shop in Flat Rock. They brought a dozen donuts up. The kids had them for, you guys had them for second breakfast yesterday. Somebody had one for a snack, and then they had it for breakfast again today. I have a little girl. She loves donuts. She's real sad when we have cornflakes, though. You following me? Oh, man, I need this sin Because otherwise, how do I unwind at the end of the day? Well, if you're wound up, I can tell you how to spiritually unwind, and it's a whole lot better than sedating. There's a difference between unloading your tools and making sure everything's all reset and good, and hiding everything under a tarp. Oh, if I can't watch this, and I can't do that, and I can't participate in this, I will be miserable. It'll feel like a little while. Till you learn how to cope with something else. Right? What you got there is you got yourself a habit. And when you break a habit, there is a little bit of discomfort. I was telling, I think it was on Friday, I was telling people, just trying to get my health back in shape again. I've given up the sugar. And for the first 3 or 4 days, you kind of go through a thing. I'm convinced sugar is poison trying to kill you. Because, you know, you stop doing it, and it throws you through stuff. And I remember one of the first times I did it, just driving home, feeling the overwhelming need to get out of the car and kick these trash cans over that I saw on the side of the road. I don't know what it was about. I'm like, I got to get out of this car and kick those right into the street, man. Got to ever get angry at some inanimate objects? You know? Just being crabby about stuff. It'll pass. What you have there is a habit. There's going to be a little, as you transition, there's going to be a little discomfort. But it's a habit. You can find happiness outside of it. When sin becomes a habit, don't worry. You can find happiness on the other side. Don't let it lie to you. Anything in this earth that says you need me in order to be happy outside of God is lying to you for your pocketbook. It's what it is. Lying to you for your inclusion. Oh, but don't you know, I do understand perhaps a little bit better as the scripture makes it clear that the things, the temporal things of this earth will never give you what you truly need. You eat breakfast this morning, come lunchtime, you'll want to eat again. Why? Because those things don't satisfy forever. Jesus even used the point. You'll drink of this water, you'll thirst again. You'll drink of this living water. You'll never be thirsty. Of course, he's speaking of a spiritual thing, but that spiritual thing just happens to be exactly what we're talking about now. You'll never want in your soul. You'll never want in your soul. With the things that God has for you, you'll never want in your soul. He says in verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Did you know that in court today, there are three different ways, and I'm sure there's more, but there's three in particular ways that I want to focus on that you can plead for a crime. Guilty, not guilty, and no contest. You know what no contest means? No contest means I will admit that you have a lot of evidence that if we were to go to trial, you'd be able to convict me. But I'm not saying I did it. I'm just saying I know you could prove it. And it creates a second, like a third area of penalties that you can tap into. Does that make any sense to you? Makes no sense to me. I either did it or I didn't do it, right? Not, well, in the sense of arguing, in logic and ethics, I will admit that you have a large amount of evidence. Why do they have a large amount of evidence? That's not important to the story. No, it's a joke. When it comes down to God, there is no contest. And that's what we're doing. No contest. No extenuating circumstances. Right? Well, you know, I was robbing a bank. But the reason why I robbed the bank is because I got laid off at work. And I've got kids. And this one needed medication. And this one needed that. So I went and I robbed the bank. Oh. Also, I come from a minority group who struggled in this from this street where I grew up, and it was very difficult. And also, this happened to me when I was a child. Oh, well, then by all means, we can't find you guilty. You are a victim of circumstances. No, as a matter of fact, there is never a good reason to pick up a weapon, aim it at another human being, and demand cash. Can we all agree on that? Never a proper circumstance. But that is the kind of justice we are seeing today, and we'll talk more about that tonight. To sit there and sidestep it. You know what? You know what Micah says? When I'm guilty, I'm guilty. I will bear that indignation. And that's all we're really trying to do with our excuses, with our lies, with our tampering of events, with our defensiveness. All we're really trying to do is lessen the indignation. God sees right through those things. But Micah says, I'll take it. Why will he take it? Because I have sinned against him. We need to go past the I didn't know it was wrong. We need to go past the, well, in my understanding. We need to go past the, well, everybody else is doing it. And we need to settle straight to the truth. And that is, I have sinned against God. Your relationship with God will go nowhere until you understand you've sinned against him. It will not start. Every person to come to the Lord must first admit that they are a sinner. And everyone who is saved after that must remember that they still are. They got to act as though they're prone to sin. They got to put some things into place. They got to study. They got to practice. They got to work. They got to make sure they don't fall into those sins. And when they do, they got to repent of those sins. You understand? Your relationship can't start with God unless that's there. It cannot continue with God unless that's there. When I have sinned, I've sinned. When I've done wrong, I've done wrong. I can't sit there and belittle the church members. I can't sit there and belittle the pastor. I can't sit there and belittle the Bible. I must stand where I am and repent of my sin. And that's what Micah says. Among a nation that's not doing it, I will. I will. It is the person who can walk the aisle and say, I've asked God to forgive me. Or I need God to forgive me and I don't know what to do. It is the person that can sit there in their private lives and throw the garbage of sin away, all the artifices that would be used to commit their sin, and toss them aside. To put blockers on their electronic devices, to make sure that they've got accountability partners, to go and enter into biblical counseling to remove hard-earned habits. It is that person who is like Micah who will sit there and say, I'll bear it. I'll bear it, but I'm not going to stay in it. I'll bear it, but I don't have to. Listen to what else he says. He doesn't just say, Lord, sock me in the jaw. He says, because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause. You know what happens when you repent of your sin? I know what happens when I repent of my sin. Sister so-and-so gets on the phone with brother so-and-so and they start running their mouths about that. And that pastor, you know, he's going to roll his eyes at me and everyone's going to know that I've done something wrong. And I tell you what, I don't really think I did anything wrong. I really, really... That's not what's going to happen. When you get down on your knees and you ask God to forgive you, here's what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to lean over from the right hand of God and he's going to go, I covered that sin. That's what you need in your head. You will be argued for. Your sin is covered. That's what you need to know. What about other people? That's their sin. Don't worry about their sin. God will get them for theirs. You need to worry about yours. And yours is a problem. See, we find cute little phrases like that, right? Well, other people need to mind their business. You need to mind God's business, and he's about to do business with you. Repent. Repent. We need to be right with God. And in the moment that we do, we will find an advocate in our Lord Jesus Christ, a mediator. A lawyer. One who will not only argue our case, but is willing to take the penalties for us. That is what we have. That is the story that is written for you in your repentance. That is what Micah looked to, that God would handle him, that God would bring justice, that God would show mercy. It says, and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. You know, the thing you need to understand about God is that God, what's that phrase? Only God can judge me. He will. He will. And there is a certain comfort to that. I don't need the judgment of other people. I don't need the judgment of other people bore down upon me. Right? Now, if I've got a good godly friend who's willing to open the Bible and tell me about where I'm wrong, please. Please. But if I've got somebody who's going to look over at me and they're going to say, well, listen, what you need to do is, you know, you need to get up some of the mundane things that we do, right? Well, you need to only feed your kids grain-free non-pasteurized eggs, do this, do you be careful. Because I'm going to come over to your house on a Tuesday afternoon and find you giving your kids peanut butter and jelly. You be careful. I go out early and I catch all the food my kids eat. Well, did you catch that spaghetti tree? Because that's what, you know, they pass judgment. Well, I tell you what, what was one of my favorite? If you were handling, if you had more money, if you were doing well with your money, you'd have a way nicer car. I don't know. I've known a lot of millionaires who have cars that look just like mine. Why? Because they don't have to splash out. You know, you get these kids out there, they make $1 billion before they're 34, and they go out and they'll buy all these cars with names you can't pronounce, and then they'll look down on you. Well, you must not have the life that I have. I don't need the life you have. I have the life God gave me. God will bring judgment. I don't need your approval. Well, what do you mean you do this with your kids? You home, you do this, you do that. You take them to church, you force them to go to church. Well, what's wrong with you? Ain't nothing wrong with me. I don't need that. God will judge me. He will. I don't even need my own judgment upon myself. You know how some of us, we pick at ourselves all the time. We rail on ourselves all the time. You know what? You don't need your judgment. You need God's judgment. You know the difference between your judgment and God's judgment? Your judgment is you're going to look at what you're doing. You're going to look at what God's doing. And you're going to come to the conclusion that you're a stank, awful person. And there's no good ever going to come out of you. And you ain't worth a lick. You know what God's judgment is? All those things plus, I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to strengthen you, I'm going to bolden you, I'm going to make you better, I'm going to instruct you. There's a whole part B we're not paying attention to when we just pick at ourselves. That you are in the dark. You did fall. But by my grace, by my power, I will bring you back up. I will put your feet back underneath you. I will bring you out into the light. And that's what Micah says he is referring to. God's judgment does what? He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. It is not a motivational thing we're talking about here. It is not a I can do it mentality we're trying to establish. It is a by God's grace and by God's direction and by my obedience to him. Will I be able to rise when I fall? Will I be able to come into the light when I'm in the darkness? Will I receive good judgment from my Father? See, good judgment from a Father is judgment that will restore you, will help you. Right? I'm picking on Gideon for a second. Gideon's got this little habit right here. Come around here. I love you, buddies. Gideon, get a belt on! Okay. 5 minutes later, no belt, just got both hands down his pants, trying to keep his pants up. And then when he brings his pants up, the shirt comes out. So he's got, and it's just an eternal dance that all little boys do, right? I did it. Some of you men did it too. Just, I don't even wear a belt. I got suspenders now. I'm cheating. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm trying to give you advice. The men in the church when I was growing up used to come over and they'd fix my tie because I never did learn how to tie one. Right now I've got a beard just so you can't tell I can't hide one. I can't tie one. They'd come over here, let me fix this for you. Let me fix this. And they weren't judging me. They weren't being mean to me. They weren't picking on me. You know what they were doing? They were making me look presentable. That's what the Father's doing to you. He ain't trying to make you feel bad. He ain't trying to break you unless you need to be broken. But if you're a reasonable-minded person, you won't need to be broken. You'll take the correction and you'll say, yes, sir, thank you. And you will live a life far better than the one you were without that mistake clouding things up. Give you a case just in case you think I'm just going to pick on my son. I'll pick on myself, my father-in-law. My father-in-law is a car guy. He really, really knows cars to the point to where I'm terrified of driving one around him. Well, he came and the idea was that Danielle and her mom were going to go out and they were going to have themselves a good time. And I, without thinking, said, all right, well, while you guys go do that, I'll take Dad in the car and we'll go to the kids' museum. Now, you know what my father-in-law does? He designs shocks, but one of his jobs is to ride in the car with the shocks or struts on it. And he has the psychic ability to tell you everything that's wrong just by riding shotgun in the car. And guess where I put my father-in-law? Let me put it to you like this. If my car had gone to the doctor and gotten the report that I got back, we would most likely be planning a funeral for my car. Like, if it was a horse, we'd have shot it yesterday. Right? He comes out and he goes, listen. He gets out of the car. And I'm sitting there. I'm low enough to play handball against the curb. I'm low. And by the way, folks, my car is fine. It go from here to it's fine. I'm not relaying to you a need I have, right? But again, he goes out and he looks at my lights. And he goes, you know what you need to do is you need to go down to the store and get this and rub that on there. It'll clear up your lights and you'll be able to see better. And I go, oh, okay. And really, that's what God's doing for you. If you just clean this up, you'll see. If you just clean this up, you'll see what I'm talking about. If you were to adjust this, if you were to replace that, hey, by the way, that's about to explode. I didn't hear that yesterday, but you follow me. This is about to ruin your life. Oh. Okay, Father. And then we fix it. And we take care of it. I had a tire one time when I was 16 years old. I had a tire so bad. He says, it's not a matter of if it's going to pop. He goes, that's what I call a will pop. You're playing a game. Might pop in the parking lot. Might pop in the middle of the night while you're sleeping. Might pop while you're going 75 mile an hour down the road. He goes, but it will pop. And he walked away and I go, guess I better replace that. We don't play with those things, do we? We don't. But in our lives, how dare God say that about me? How dare that pastor bring that up? Don't he know? Listen, if I had to stop preaching on any sin I thought people might be committing, sermons would be 5 minutes and they would start with prayer requests and I'd read a passage of scripture, we'd be done right there. Right? We need to go over those things. It ain't me. It ain't me. When God brings about a need for repentance, it is the only wise thing to repent of those things and to fix them. Otherwise, we will fall to the rest of the generation and be no different. To me, I think one of the scariest things would be to be left alone in the dark, to my own sin and my own devices. Back no different than it was when I was lost. I think it'd be a terrible thing to fall and never get back up. My great uncle did that, Uncle Butch. He fell. He's a very proud man, very arrogant man, and I don't mean that in a mean way. I honestly think that most of us are kind of like that. He fell. He always would tell me, he goes, if I fall, I fall. I'm old. It doesn't matter. I'll die. He fell, but he didn't die. He sat there for 3 days. When I read this passage of scripture about falling and getting up again, that's where my mind goes. It's laying there. Everybody else around me is doing spiritual things. Everybody else is praying. Everybody else is praising God. Everybody else is experiencing victory in their lives. Here I am, in my darkness and in my sin, just numbing myself out, just passing the time until I die. That is a nightmare. Speak to me spiritual things. Pick me back up. Convict me. Put me back right. Let me see your righteousness. That's my desire. That'll be ours. So in a world that is falling and refusing to stand back up, in a world that hides in darkness, let us be the one to sit there and say, I'll get back up. I'll be brought out into the light. I'll bear the indignation of the Lord, knowing full well that it's so that I can get right again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are given this choice many times a day. Will I fall? Will I stay in the dark? When I fall, will I stay where I am? or will I plead out to you for help? Lord, I pray that you bring each and every one of us to be right with you. Lord, with a desire and a heart to be after your business. Lord, help us not to look to the left, to the right, seeing what other people are doing, to make judgments upon ourselves, but Father, to be looking at your word and make those judgments, Lord, with the understanding of what your judgment is. And Lord, with a desire to remove the bad and Lord, put on the good. Father, we don't deserve to ask this, but Lord, you've commanded it to us. What a blessing. Help us, Father, to do right in your eyes. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 155 is